Well, we've been working our way through the book of Daniel. We've seen things that God is doing through Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. We've seen dreams interpreted. We're going to take just a bit of a turn, sort of a shift here. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, as we've come to know him, is a tyrant. He's a dictator. He commands people to worship and bow down. He threatens them with death when they don't. He's a hothead. He's an anger management poster child. But today he's going to begin speaking in a new way. He's going to begin, instead of commanding, instead of demanding, instead of threatening, he's going to speak the word peace. That's because he's getting a vision of a kingdom that is beyond his kingdom, and a king that is beyond his imagination. When he cast those three young Hebrew lads into the fire, he saw a fourth one in the flames with him, and he said, this one was like the Son of God. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is not yet a worshiper of the Lord. He doesn't know Jesus. But by the time we finish today, he will. And what I want to talk to you about is a couple of things. First of all, the peace that has overtaken his heart. It's a peace that's available to anyone who will have it. Nebuchadnezzar is going to proclaim it. Today we're going to proclaim it here, and it's for you today. It's for you to take with both hands. It belongs to you. I want to talk about the way to get there, the way to find your way into that peace. We live in a world that's without peace. So today the proclamation to you is peace. Let's not waste any more time. Let's get into this. Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. It begins with a proclamation from the king. Verse 1 starts this way. It says, Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. And Nebuchadnezzar starts out by, again, not threatening or demanding or commanding, but he starts out with a prayer for peace for people. Big change in this man's heart. It's because he's seen a kingdom. I think that probably one of the greatest needs of the world that we live in today is a need for peace. Every time you turn on the internet or pick up the newspaper, you read about somebody getting ready to launch a missile or troop movements or aircraft carriers moving. And it seems like the one thing our world lacks is peace. We desperately need it, but it eludes us. And if that's true on a national scale, on a global scale, it's also true on a smaller, more personal scale. Because we need peace in our lives. And yet, it's so much of the time, it does seem to elude us. Divorce in America and the world is epidemic. And more than anything, I think that husbands and wives who are struggling in some way or another want peace between themselves. There's the conflict of the generations, parents and children not getting along. And who doesn't want more peace in their home? You go to school, you go to college, and there's that one kid that just marked you out, and he's just going to make your life miserable. And you pray for peace as you head to school in the morning. Or you go to work, and there's that boss that's always demanding more, and all those people you got to compete with. Maybe you don't even like your job, but you're doing it to put food on the table for your family, and you're doing something you'd rather not do, and all you want is a sense of satisfaction and fulfillment. You want some peace in your life. And so many of us are looking for peace and trying to grab onto it, and it just seems, for the most part, to elude this world. Nebuchadnezzar has found peace. He wishes it for the people that he rules over. That's because he's seen a king. And the thing that I want to proclaim to you today from God's word is that there is a king. There is a king who, when he comes, he brings peace with him. He brings peace because he brings wisdom. And you know, that's something I desperately need in my life. I need wisdom. In order to be a pastor and to say the things in God's word and not offend people with it, but to minister them, I do such a poor job of this so many times. But in order to speak the truth and do it in grace and love, I need God's wisdom. In order to be a husband to a wife, I need wisdom, man. I need compassion. I need mercy. Just to be a Christian, just to walk in this world and wear the name of Jesus and proclaim him to the world, I need wisdom and mercy and compassion and love and patience and long-suffering. I need all the things that I'm not and all the things that Jesus is. And so there is a king. Nebuchadnezzar has seen him. He's a king above kings. He's the king of kings. And when he comes, he brings wisdom, compassion. He brings power to do these things. And when those things become a part of our lives, then he brings peace to us. And we have the peace that we've so desperately wanted, and it's just been so hard to grab onto. All this begins with a dream that the king has. Kind of a crazy dream, another one of those King Nebuchadnezzar dreams. As we get into it, you're going to see part of what the king's problem is, part of what God has to do to get him to that place of peace. It has to do with an eye problem the king has. Seems like every other word comes out of his mouth is I, or me, or mine. So the king's suffering from an eye problem. In 13 verses, we're going to see some form of the word I 28 times. So let's take a look at this dream that the king has. Verse number 4, it says this. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. Everything was good. There were no enemies at the borders. North and south was conquest. East and west was victory. He's at total rest, at total peace. And he says, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last, Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. Right there, there's a clue for you where Nebuchadnezzar is. His God is still Bel, not the God of Israel yet. I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. And these were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth. And its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. And so far, it sounds pretty good, doesn't it? An enormous tree that all can find shelter in, that all can eat from. But this is not what troubles the king. Here's the part that troubles him. Verse 13, I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it, and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze. In the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him, and notice the change, the dream has to do with a tree. It's referred to as it, but now there's a change. It has become him. Let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of an animal, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. Nebuchadnezzar relays his dream, and in the dream is a great tree. It seems to provide food and shelter for all. But something happens. The tree is chopped down. The branches are stripped. And even more troubling, the tree seems to begin to be personified. It becomes a him. And it says, let the heart of a man be taken from him, let the heart of an animal be given to him, and let seven times pass over him. In other words, this thing that's going to occur is going to continue for 7 years. And he's instructed in his dream that this state of affairs will continue in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he wills, sets over it the lowest of men. This is the most powerful king in the world with the most authority that any kingdom in the world will ever see. He has absolute authority in his kingdom. He is a king in a kingdom. But he's being given a vision of another king with another kingdom. And the whole purpose of this is that he would know that it's the Most High that rules. He rules in heaven. He rules on earth. And whereas King Nebuchadnezzar believes that he has become who he is because of who he is, he's instructed that God gives to whomever he wills and sets over it the lowest of men. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to learn that he sits on that throne and enjoys that authority because God has given it to him. Now, in the United States, we have an interesting form of government. It's a constitutional republic. It operates according to democratic principles where we elect representatives. When a man is elected to be king in the United States or president, we vote for him, but it's God who sets him on that throne. If that seems conflicting, it is, but it has to do with something called the sovereign nature of God. God does what he wills. God rules, God sets men up, takes them down. And it also has to do with the free will of man. And I don't have time this morning to do a lecture on free will and the sovereign will of God, just to say that they both exist. We have a president in the United States because we voted for him. But we have a president in the United States because God has set him on a throne. And if God wants to bless the people, he chooses a godly man and sets him on a throne to lead them and to bless them. And if God wants to deal with a nation and judge a nation, then as he said to Isaiah, I will set children to rule over you, and I will set a poor man on the throne. The whole point of this is to say that God is the one who sets on the throne. We vote, but God makes kings. God makes rulers. Nebuchadnezzar is going to learn this. It's a lesson he's going to learn very well. The dream has troubled him. He has explained it to Daniel. And now he asks for the interpretation. Verse 18. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now, you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation. Since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. And I think that Nebuchadnezzar must have been very confident in asking for the meaning of the dream. The last time he'd had a dream, it was that image, each part of the image made of a different metal, and that represented four great kingdoms that would come in the world. Nebuchadnezzar's was the first, the head of gold, and that's because he had an authority no king after him would ever have. And so even though Nebuchadnezzar didn't want to see his kingdom end, at least he got to be the head, at least he got to be gold, and there was going to be no king like him. So I'm sure as he asks for the interpretation, he's thinking, okay, Danny boy, put a good spin on this for me. Let me know how good this thing really is. But now Daniel must assume the office of a very reluctant prophet because he doesn't want to tell the king really what he's seen. Verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, which could be seen over all the earth, whose leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and on whose branches the birds of heaven had their habitation, it's you, O king, who have grown and become strong. For your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, your dominion to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men, your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. And Daniel has to tell the king, he says, King, it's you, man. The tree is you, it's your kingdom, it's great and it's glorious. But it's been ordered that it be taken from you until you understand that heaven rules. Over in Psalm 106, the psalmist had some things to say about this. This is a situation that seems to come up. It's come up twice now at least. Nebuchadnezzar is told that the heart of a man is going to be taken from him, the heart of an animal given to him. He'll graze grass like an ox. The problem is he'd seen one like the Son of God in the fire, but he'd gotten his eyes off that one and onto himself. I, me, mine, all the rest of this. Well, it's not the first time that's happened, because when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they'd seen signs and wonders, hadn't they? They'd seen the deliverance of God, the parting of the Red Sea, but they got their eyes off God as well and forgot about it. And when that happened, here's what happened. Psalm 106, verse 19. Speaking of the children of Israel, it says, they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molded image. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. And they'd gotten their eyes off God, and they built a god for themselves to worship. And they chose a golden calf, an ox that eats grass. Now Nebuchadnezzar, with this little eye problem that he's got going on, I, me, and mine, God says, I got to deal with this. I've shown you a vision of the Son of Man. I've shown you a vision of the King of Kings. You've gotten your eyes on yourself. So now for 7 years, you're going to have the heart of a man taken from you and the heart of an animal given to you. You'll be like the beasts in the field until you understand. And of course, the psalmist in Psalm 75 also said a few things that relate here as well. In Psalm 75, verse 4, it says, I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully. And to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. And so until Nebuchadnezzar is clear on the source of his greatness and on the source of his power, until that happens, he's going to become like one of the beasts in the field. Daniel's encouragement to him is this: King, break off sin. Focus on righteousness. Focus on mercy to the poor. Get your eyes off yourself. Break off sin. And of course, as he makes that encouragement to the king, he's hoping for a lengthening of the king's prosperity, that these things might not befall him. He's telling him how to avoid the judgment, the chastising of God in his life. And there is something that's holding the king back. It's the same thing that holds us back. What is it that keeps us from experiencing God's peace? What is it that keeps husbands and wives in a state of strife and not of peace? And what is it that keeps the generations, the children and the parents, from peace and brings strife? What is it that keeps us from feeling the peace of God in our lives? The one thing we want. The doctor's report comes in, peace goes out the window. The bills come in, peace is gone. What is it that's keeping us from experiencing God's peace? Take a look at verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, now please notice that God gave him a whole year. Talk about the compassion and the patience of God. He looked at Nebuchadnezzar, he said, Neb, you got an eye problem. And I'm the great optometrist in the sky. I'm going to deal with this. But he gives him a whole year to get this thing turned around. Well, at the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. And I kind of picture it, this glorious palace that Nebuchadnezzar has built for himself. Rooms of marble, rooms of expensive wood with gold overlaid and silver and precious jewels. Just room after room that he walks through. And I like to kind of see in my mind's eye that maybe he's come to a room with a door that opens out onto a balcony, and he stands on his balcony. He looks out over the city of Babylon, this glorious city, the most powerful city on the planet Earth. And he sees all the things he's built, the enormous wall that keeps the enemies out, too high to climb over, so wide they would run chariot races on the top of it, chariots side by side. He looks at this glorious palace, this immense city, and he says to himself, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Didn't I do all this? Look at this. Wow. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Nebuchadnezzar's problem was a problem we're all too familiar with. It's a very common problem to mankind. It's a problem of pride. Isn't this great? Isn't Babylon that I built by my mighty power did this myself? Isn't this magnificent? And then he fell down on all fours and wouldn't stand on two legs again for 7 years. I imagine that he probably had a favorite nature preserve somewhere, somewhere he'd like to walk in. He's going to get to walk there now for about 7 years. They'll make sure that the king is safe and nobody bothers him and nobody has to see him. No appointments for a while. His hair grows and the rain and the dew wet his beard and his nails turn into claws. He's just this wild figure. And the heart of a man is taken from him, and the heart of an animal is given to him. Now, what I'd like to suggest to you this morning is that Nebuchadnezzar had a problem in that he'd seen a vision of the Son of God, but he'd gotten his eyes back on himself and began to think that this was because of him. And when you subtract God from the human equation, what you have left is little better than an animal. I don't say that to offend anybody, and I hope you're not offended. But without God in your life, you're not much better than an animal. And I know some people probably disagree with me. They'd say, wait a minute, aren't we a lot different than animals? Don't we have the power of thought, power of speech? Don't we use tools? Aren't we better than animals? But think about it for a minute. Don't animals use tools? You ever see a video of a monkey taking a stick and poking it into a termite nest and bringing out a whole bunch of juicy termites? Hey, they're using tools, man. And can't you teach a parrot to talk? Or a dog to respond to your commands? They understand you. Don't animals, don't higher primates show some forms of thought? And once you remove God from the equation, what's left of man is little better than an animal. In fact, evolutionists really say that we are just a higher form of animal. That's all, just a little bit above the chimps and the apes. A little bit better at what they already do. So if you remove God from the equation, what's left is just a part of the animal kingdom. A little better, but not much. But see, the thing is, we weren't created in the same image that the dogs and the parakeets and the chimpanzees and the primates were. We were created in the image of God. That's what sets us apart. No dog, no chimpanzee will ever evolve and begin to speak and reason and work the way man works. That's because they were created according to the image of the beasts, of the animals. That's what they will always be. That's what they've been for a long time now. But we were created in the image of God. And there's a vast difference between a man and an animal. Now, Nebuchadnezzar has a problem in that he can't see that. And God says, I will withdraw myself from you and I will give you the heart of an animal and I will show you what it's like to live without God, to live on the animal level. What Nebuchadnezzar is going to experience is going to make all the difference in the world. It's going to change him. You see, Neb's problem was he thought it was himself. Isn't this Babylon that I have made for myself? Didn't I do this? Didn't I make me what I am? But can any man truly say that? Is that possible, really? You know, you may be the smartest person in the room today. You may have intellect going like nobody else. You may be the fastest, the quickest, the strongest in the room. But when David wrote about these things, he said, God knitted me together in the womb. And you know, we know that when a man and woman come together, there's a mingling of DNA and chromosomes. But it's not random chance. It's not a throw of the dice that determines what you'll be. There is a king. There is a God. Jesus Christ is behind the curtain, unseen, administering and directing the mixing of the chromosomes and the DNA. He knits you together in the womb. He makes you who you are. You're who you are not because of you, but because of God. He formed you in the womb. He made you in his image. Now you might say, thanks for making me what I am. God, you made me strong and smart. Great, now I'll take that and run with it and I'll do some amazing things with it. But can we even say that much? In order to work, you need energy. And in order to need energy, you need something to come in. And who is it that causes plants to come up out of the earth? That's God. I can put a seed in the ground. I can't make it germinate. I can't make it grow. Only God brings up bread from the earth to feed his children. And only God causes the sun to ignite and shine upon us. It's God's air we're breathing. Cellular respiration happens because God gave me nitrogen and oxygen to breathe. And it's his planet I'm standing on. Take away all these things. Take away the planet, the food, the oxygen, the sunlight. What am I? I'm the great I ain't. I am what I am because God made me this, and I can do what I do because God makes it possible for me. And so the king is getting a lesson in pride. And sometimes we just need that lesson in pride. What is it that keeps us from peace in our marriages, or peace in our homes, or peace in the face of doctor bills, or peace in the face of bad medical reports? What is it that keeps us from peace? Often it's pride. It's saying, I am who I am because of me. And once we get our eyes off ourselves and back on God, things begin to change. That's what's going to happen for Nebuchadnezzar. He begins his road to recovery now, and it happens because he puts his eyes on God. Look at verse 34. It says, and at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. Now, when Neb says that, he's saying a mouthful, too, because there was another gentleman who wrote a psalm. It was Psalm 121. And I'm going to read it to you. It's a short psalm. It won't take us long, but it sums up what just happened to Nebuchadnezzar and what it is that removes the problem that keeps us from experiencing peace. Psalm 121, verse 1. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not sleep or slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall never slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. And the Lord preserved Nebuchadnezzar there in that really nice nature preserve for about 7 years. And the Lord preserved me for 38 years till he got me. And the Lord's preserving some of you today because he wants you to come to know that it's the Most High that rules in the affairs of men. It's the Most High who makes us, who equips us, who makes it possible for us to do the things we do. And when we understand the power doesn't depend on us, all that pressure goes off. The power depends on God. The victory depends on God. The peace depends on God. Then I can experience the peace of God. Because now it's not me doing this, it's him. Now the first thing that happens when Nebuchadnezzar lifts his eyes to heaven is that understanding returns to him. And sometimes I think the first time we come to our right mind is when we look to heaven and we see the Son of God, we see Jesus Christ. A king coming with power and wisdom and compassion and love. And the first thing that happens, verse 34, I lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. King Nebuchadnezzar is now a believer in the God of Israel. He's now a believer in Jesus Christ. He's seen the Son of God in the fire. For his dominion, unlike Neb's, is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom, unlike the kingdoms of men, is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" And now Nebuchadnezzar is restored and he is renewed and he is better than ever. Verse 36, it says, "At the same time my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom." Neb got a haircut. They brought his robe back. The heavy-duty nail clippers came out. They cleaned him up, and he cleaned up pretty good. "And excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he's able to abase." And now Nebuchadnezzar is a worshiper of the one true God. He's seen the Son of God in the fire. He's now worshiping the Messiah of Israel. This is so cool. Do you know how cool this is? When we get to heaven, there's going to be all those great heroes of faith that we've heard about. Only now we're not going to read stories about them. When I sit down at the table in heaven, there's Abraham, the father of faith. And I'm going to get to sit down and break the bread with him and pass the cup with him. That's going to rock, man. I can't wait for that. And there's going to be Moses, the man who spoke to God as a man speaks to his friends, saw him face to face. I'm going to sit down with Mo and we're going to have a great time. And there's King David, the king of Israel. He's at the table. Wow, King David, come on, man. And there's King Nebuchadnezzar sitting at God's table. The king of Babylon who conquered Israel and destroyed the people. He's now sitting at the table too because he's seen the king. He's seen the Son of God. And now he speaks not judgment and wrath. He speaks peace to people because that's what King Jesus brings. He brings peace. Nebuchadnezzar said this. He said, "Excellent majesty was added to me." See, now Neb's got it straight. He knows what he got didn't come from himself. He knows it came from God. And now that he's got his eyes firmly planted on Jesus, things are added to him. His majesty and his splendor are greater than they were before. And Jesus has talked about this. One of the times Jesus was talking, there was a guy named Matthew who was writing all these things down. And Matthew in chapter 6 wrote down some things that Jesus said about having things added to you. Now, Jesus was speaking to people who were a lot like us. They had worries about how to put the bread on the table. They had worries about their health. There was strife instead of peace in marriages. There was all kinds of problems going on, and people wanted peace, but they didn't have it. And Jesus spoke to those people, and I love the way God speaks to us. He doesn't speak to us and say, "You knuckleheads, what's wrong with you? You idiots." He doesn't condemn us. He doesn't judge us. He comes and he says, "Don't worry." I love that about my God. In chapter 6 and verse 31 of Matthew, he says, "Don't worry," saying, "What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Or what do I do about that crazy husband, or what about them kids, or my boss, or the doctor's report?" Don't worry. After all these things the Gentiles seek, your Heavenly Father knows you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Put your eyes on the Son of Man. Let Jesus fill your mind and your vision, your heart and your soul. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things you're so worried about, they'll be added to you. God will take care of you, man. He's wanting to do that. Just waiting for you to come to your senses. An excellent majesty was added to Nebuchadnezzar. Excellent. How would you like excellent majesty added to your life? How would you like peace added to you? No cost. There was a cross. There was bloodshed that paid for it, that bought it. Now the peace belongs to you. It's yours. Peace in marriage. Peace between the generations. Peace at school. Peace at work. Peace in your heart. Peace when the doctor talks. Peace when the bill collector calls. Peace. The one thing the world wants. The one thing we're in desperately short supply of. Peace. King brings it with him. It belongs to Jesus, and he gives it to those who look to him. I can't think of anybody in the room today who doesn't need this. Doesn't need peace. Doesn't want it. But sometimes there is a special need for peace. Sometimes there's something extra going on in your life, and man, you just need peace, and you need it now, man. You need it bad. And I just want to honor that and recognize that today, that even though we all need peace, some of us really need peace today. So what I'm going to give you an opportunity to do is just lift your eyes up to heaven. Just look to the Son of God. Just look to Jesus Christ. And just receive the peace and the wisdom and the power that Jesus brings. And this is going to be between you and between him. It's not my business. It's not the business of the person sitting next to you. So if you want to close your eyes, if you want to look down at the carpet or something, whatever, don't look around at people. This isn't our business. This is between people and their God. If you don't need peace, pray for people around you who do. But if you need peace now, with us just focused on God, not on each other, I want you to understand that the King of Kings came to bring peace. Peace with God, peace with man. Peace in every circumstance and situation. That's the mark that you belong to him. The peace in your heart that tells the world, there's something going on in here. There's some kind of power in here. It's peace that the King wants to give to you. And if you need that peace now, if you're just in that special place and your need is really great, we're not checking you out right now. But just lift up your eyes to heaven. Just reach your hand out to God right now. If you need this kind of peace and you want it, then just put your hand up to God right now. Just reach out and take this. This is yours. If you've never known Jesus, now is the time. Sinners can look and say, "I've had my eyes on myself. I've forgotten you." And they can reach out and receive salvation from God. They can have the power to turn from their sins and lead a brand new life. God promises you that. And like the children of Israel got their eyes off God and made an image, an ox, a calf that ate grass, Sometimes Christians get their eyes off God and forget how great and powerful He is and how much He wants to bless us. And if in your health or your finances or your marriage, your family, if somewhere in your life you just need peace, just reach your hand out to God right now and take it. Just acknowledge Him. Just look up to heaven. That's where your peace comes from. And this is for you. This belongs to you. Jesus bought it for you. There's no reason for you not to have it. Because when we have it, that blesses and praises and honors God. That tells the world this is real. There's something happening here. There's a power here. And Father, I thank You. I thank You so much, Lord, for the power that's in You. It's the power of the resurrection that brings people into newness of life. It's the power of the Father who receives the prodigal home. He says, I don't care that you wandered, just come back. It's the power that reaches into our lives and touches us where we live and where we hurt and touches us where we're lonely and where we're afraid and says, don't worry. I know what you need. It's a power to change us. Power to bring peace into our lives. Power to be something different. To have the compassion, the mercy, the love of God pour into us and flow out of us to the world around us. And Father, I thank You for that. I thank You for those who right now, if even in the quietness of their hearts, are just lifting their eyes up to heaven and say, God, this is me. Please, Lord, come and bring Your peace into my life. And I thank You for all of us who just have that need. Need to feel Your peace moving through our lives, God. To know that there's a King, He sits on a throne and all the affairs of my life are in His hands. It's okay. I don't have to worry. He knows what I need. I thank You, God, for this. And I bless You. And I praise You and I honor You and I extol You, God Most High. And Your Son, the King of all creation, Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. I thank You for Him. I thank You through Him. I thank You in Him. And I thank You that He's in me. And we bless You now in His name, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.